Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 4. We've been raising Cain for several weeks now. I think we might finish him tonight, talking about various aspects of the life of Cain. We will read the text again. Been learning a lot from this particular portion of Scripture. Hope to learn just a little bit more tonight, have a little bit of review and some new material. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, we find that Adam and Eve learn what God meant when he said that if you eat, the day you eat, you will die. And they did die spiritually. They were separated from God spiritually, and their bodies began to die physically. And in this chapter, they see an ugly, ugly, horrible, horrific manifestation of their sin, the murder of one of their sons. Genesis chapter 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord." Remember why she said that? Because at chapter 3, verse 15, God said that he would send someone later on. She thought maybe he was the one. It says in verse 2, "And again she bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. And it lists a civilization that is built by Cain. And in verse 25, Adam knew his wife again. She bare a son, called his name Seth, for God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Just a brief review of the chapter. Remember, God refused Cain's offering and accepted Abel's. As far as I understand Scripture, it was for the offering was not exactly proper, nor was Cain's heart. It was a faithless offering. That's why in the New Testament, Abel is complimented or given credit for an offering offered by faith. Cain's offering was not offered by faith. It was not in obedience. It was not in submission to the Lord. And it very possibly was the wrong kind of offering. I'm not sure about that. But we do know that God rejected it. When God rejected it, Cain was not happy, obviously. You know something? Just as an aside here, when you're not walking in obedience to the Lord, your countenance is not going to be bright. You can see this in people's faces. You can see it particularly in young people's faces because they don't hide things as well as the rest of us do. We've learned to be hypocrites. We've learned to hide our ups and our downs so easily. But young people, when they are walking with the Lord and they're walking in the light, though they may be struggling with sins and problems and difficulties, but overall they want to please God, their countenances are bright. There's something beautiful about their eyes and their countenances. And young people who are not walking with God and who have an obvious problem and they're not walking in obedience to God, their countenance is fallen. There's no joy. There's just something that's gone. It's absent. And that's the way Cain was. Cain, somewhere along the line, failed to believe what God had said. Raised in the same family as Abel, and there it was. And yet he chose one path, Abel chose another. Abel chose the path of obedience. Folks, sometimes when you choose the path of obedience, you get the shaft. The first person who is cited in the New Testament for a life of faith was martyred for his faith. Just because someone has problems or they have difficulty does not mean they're not living a life of faith. God is sovereign. God knows what He's doing. And God is honored by a life that lives faithfully regardless of what the circumstance is. Cain was allowed to live. Not quite sure why. Later on, when God set up human government, when Noah, Mrs. Noah and the family got out of the boat in Genesis 9, God set up capital punishment. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. It wasn't here for some reason in Genesis chapter 4. Don't know why, I'm not sure. Other than maybe God wanted to use him to build civilization. Don't know for sure. But just because it's not here doesn't mean it's there. It doesn't mean it's not in the New Testament. And so some folks would use this as a reference to say that God is against capital punishment. No, He's not. They didn't wear clothes in Genesis 2. That doesn't mean we got to live in Genesis. I hope you're not living in Genesis 2. Had a lady talk to me one day out here in town. She said, "You're kind of a dressy, uppy church, aren't you? What do we have?" I said, "We have a huge standard. We require people to wear clothes. We want you to wear clothes when you come. You know, visitors ought to be, you know, yes, just come. Wear clothes. Please wear clothes. If you don't wear clothes, we're going to get a policeman there in that fancy outfit, that worldly shirt he's got with flowers all over it, that bald-headed fellow. We're going to get him to carry you out and put you in his car and take you downtown. You got to wear clothes. Just because they didn't hear doesn't mean we don't there. Just because there's no capital punishment here doesn't mean it's not later on in Scripture. It is. But what do you get when you have someone who fails to believe God? Remember we talked about it. First of all, you get false religion. False religion. Somewhere along the line, Cain did not have faith in God, and he set up the first church of the faithless one, whatever you want to call it. Adam and Eve already had the first church of the fig leaf, and they did that. Now Cain sets up another one, and any time you fail to accept what God says as is, you are going to create for yourself incrementally your own little religion. That's just the way it is. And that's what he did. He had the sacrifice the way he wanted it. His heart was the way he wanted it. And he presented that. And God said, it's no good. You're going to have your own religion when you reject God's word. You can see it with the Seventh-day Adventists. They said, God's word's not quite enough. We got to have this other lady come along, Mary Baker, and all these different ones. We got to use their scriptures too. Is that so? Is that so? No. You can see it with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Same thing. You can see it with the Latter-day Saints. They've got their Book of Mormon. And the Bible is not good enough. It's not complete. When you begin to put doubts about the sufficiency, the completeness, and the truth of God's Word, you're in trouble, and you set up your own religion. That's just the way it is. I don't normally read from the Book of Mormon, but let me read to you a portion here. This is in 2 Nephi. It says, "We labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do." Did you get that? I hope it poked you in your doctrinal eyeball. For by grace are we saved after all we can do. What? That doesn't sound like, listen, when you set up, when you start to deny God's word and doubt it and say it's incomplete, you come up with your own religion. And every other religion in the world except biblical Christianity is a religion of works. That's what it is. It's a religion of works. Somehow man is going to put God in debt to him so that God looks down and says, well, I guess I got to take you in. You did a pretty good job. And God's not going to be indebted to anybody, regardless of the offering they bring. When you fail to believe God, you end up setting up your own religion. Another thing you do, as we talked about, you hate people who love righteousness and stand for what God says. And there's Cain killing Abel. Yes, you will hate. I'm convinced, I don't necessarily agree with everything that George Bush did, but I think he was a man with a good heart. And I think one of the reasons that people hated him so much is because he believed there is a right and there's a wrong. He had has a moral core about him. And people cannot stand that. And they hated his guts. They just hated him. And that's what happens when you set up your own, when you fail to believe God and fail to believe what the Bible says about right and wrong, you're going to hate anybody that says this is right, there are absolutes, there is a right, there is a wrong, and God's the one who says which is which. And it's because of who God is. And when that happens, and people who do not love the truth, who are failing to believe God, they are going to be vehemently against you. That's just the way it is. Third characteristic of somebody who fails to believe God is this. They end up refusing to listen to words of wisdom. I want you to notice in our text, after verse 5, it says, you know, Cain, unto Cain and his offering, God did not have respect. And so in verse 6, the Lord says unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Why? You know, what is God doing here? You know what God is doing right here? God is doing what he did to Adam in chapter 3. He's giving Cain an opportunity to repent. What does God do after Adam and Eve sin? Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? God is seeking man right here in our text. God is seeking mankind again, giving Cain the opportunity to repent. Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, listen, if you'll have faith like your brother has faith, you'll be okay. If you don't, sin is going to get you. That's what he's saying. God gives in the same verse a warning and an invitation. And it's interesting. What did Adam and Eve do when God spoke to them? They ended up talking to the Lord. And in a roundabout sort of a way, they ended up confessing. You know, Adam blamed it on God and Eve and everybody else in the universe. And, well, I guess there was only two, so that was all they could do. But, you know, and finally, yes, and I did eat, and so on. But at least they talked to God and they ended up confessing it. What does Cain do? Let's look at our text. God says in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Unto thee shall be his desire. Thou shalt rule over him. Who did Cain talk to? Next verse. Cain didn't talk to God. There's an ominous, fearful silence from Cain's mouth when it comes to anything going Godward. Instead of going to God, he goes to man. Listen, when you have a problem, when you have failed, when you have stumbled, when you have messed up, don't go to man, go to God. Go directly to God. Yeah, we go for counsel and also, of course, but the object of, he didn't go for counseling, he went for killing. He went for killing. That's right. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. The Samaritan Pentateuch says in there, he said, let's go out into the field. I'm not sure whether that's exactly the way it happened. Let's go out into the field. You know, when you refuse to believe what God says and you don't heed the warnings, you end up hating righteous people, and then you end up refusing further words of the Lord. What does the New Testament or the Old Testament say? He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. You keep saying no to God, and after a while, it gets easier and easier and easier and easier. You say no to God on little things of conscience, if you want to call them that. Pretty soon, you'll be saying no to God in larger things of conscience. When you start, when you say to God, God, you can't have this part of me. You can have all this, but not this right here. This is mine. When you start doing that, you open up the door to further hardening. The book of Proverbs says this, Proverbs 13:1, a scorner hears not rebuke. Cain was a scorner. I don't want to hear it. I'm just going to go out and I'm going to kill my brother because I hate his guts. Because he stands for what is right and God accepted him and God didn't accept me and I don't like it. A scorner will, even when God himself speaks directly to a scorner, he will not hear. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 12 and verse 15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, maybe you do. But you don't know the consequences of what you're doing. When you refuse to listen to the words of wisdom, you further yourself in the practice and habit of refusing to listen to words of wisdom. You get better and better and better and better at rejecting God's standard for your life. That's a bad place to be in. You end up like Cain in one form or another. And so folks who fail to believe God set up their own religion. They have a hatred for the righteous who speak truth. They refuse to listen to the words of wisdom. And then there's something else that comes up. When a person is not really concerned about what God thinks, and he starts to feel the results of his sin, he's more concerned about the consequences of his sin than he is about the sinfulness of his sin. I want you to think about for that just a moment. What does Cain say? You know, after he smarts off to God and says, I don't know, who am I, my brother's keeper? And then God nails him down with guilt. Cain does not speak about the sinfulness of sin. What does he do? He speaks about the uncomfortableness of the consequences of sin. Look at verse 13. Oh, Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He's not worried about the fact that he sinned against God. He slits his own brother's throat and lets him bleed to death in the field, and now he's worried about his own skin. What is that? When you choose to not believe God, you become more interested in how the consequences of sin affect you than how your sin has offended God. That's not a good place to be. And I know in our culture, a lot of people live right there. They're not. That which makes something really wrong to them is if it hurts another human being or it hurts them. Got nothing to do with God. Nothing to do with God. But the fact of the matter is that God speaks of Cain's guilt. He speaks of the blood of Abel crying from the ground. This universe is a righteous universe in the sense that it's run by a righteous God. And when something is wrong, the righteousness of God cries out against it. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Righteousness screams for retribution. Holiness demands justice. I want to take a little bit of a side here for just a minute, and it'll help us to focus in. By the way, why is this in this book? Remember, let's just think a minute so that we'll understand who heard these things first when they were read and taught. Who were they? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. God used Moses to pen those books. What for? So that when the children of Israel went into the promised land, they would have a record of where they'd come from. They would have a record of how they got where they were. And they would see the results of unbelief. And so God puts this here for their benefit and for ours. That's why, and so when they think about, am I going to mess around with those Canaanite gods? Oh boy, remember what happened to Cain? Remember what happened to Saul? The idea was to show them the results of not believing God. Now, having said that, just a little bit of an aside, there are different theories for, what should we say, law and justice. There is a theory of righteous retribution. In other words, you do something wrong, it is wrong, this is God's universe, you need to pay because God says you need to pay. In this case, Cain's punishment was to be a vagabond. Okay, and then you go into the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, along in there, God set up a whole system of retribution. You do such and such, you'll get such and such. That's one theory. That's why, you know, somebody gets 5 years for this, 10 years for that, whatever, in the penitentiary. Also built into the Old Testament, into the theocracy, was restitution. Restitution. Fail to cover up a hole and your neighbor's ox falls into the hole, you got to pay your neighbor for that ox. In other words, you got to make it right. The two largest elements in the scripture in the Old Testament under a theocracy where God is, you know, there's no other government God but God, and that's the way it was from Exodus on for the Jewish people anyway, were righteous retribution and restitution. There was nothing about rehabilitation. There was nothing about correction. Nothing. Nothing at all. Now, how far away are we from that today? What do we call penitentiaries? We call them places of what? Correction. They're correctional institutions. Somebody who works for the jail is a correctional officer. What is that? Well, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have that, because once you get out of the theocracy of the Old Testament, God's people in the New Testament live in many countries and they settle in and submit to whatever that government is. But what I am saying is this, the farther away we get from righteous retribution and restitution, the more expensive and messy our legal system gets. Isn't that interesting? I remembered this guy. I'm from Arizona, so this guy, Joseph Arpaio, he is the sheriff of Maricopa County in Arizona. That's up Phoenix in their way. And let me read you just a little bit about this guy and see if you can figure out what his philosophy is as far as penal institutions. He has a large number of vocal supporters as well as opponents. His practices have been criticized by organizations such as Amnesty International, the American Civil Liberties Union, the American Ecumenical Council, American Jewish Committee, and the Arizona Chapter of the Anti-Defamation League. Are you getting any hint yet where his philosophy is? Let me read on a little farther. Very interesting guy. He has a lot of good things, but he's a tough cookie. Listen, he began to serve inmates surplus food, including outdated, oxidized green bologna, and he limited them to 2 meals a day. He banned inmates from having sexually explicit material, including Playboy magazine. The ban was challenged on First Amendment grounds, but it was upheld by the United States Court of Appeals in the Ninth Circuit Court. Listen to this guy. February 2007, he instituted an in-house radio station he calls KJO. His radio station broadcasts classical music, opera, Frank Sinatra hits, patriotic music, and educational program. Operates from the basement of the county jail for 5 days a week, 4 hours each day. Can you imagine the hurry, get out of my way, I want to hear the next radio program. I doubt it, but that's what they get to listen to. He set up a tent city as an extension of the Maricopa County Jail in an effort to tackle the overcrowding without building a new jail. It saved the taxpayers $70 million. Tent City is located in a yard, big yard, next to a more permanent structure that has toilets, showers, areas for meals and everything, and a day room. It's become notable particularly because of Phoenix extreme temperatures. Daytime temperatures inside the tents have been reported as high as 150 degrees on the top bunks. During the summer, fans and water is supplied for the tents. During the summer of 2003, when outside temperatures exceeded 110 degrees, which is higher than the average, the sheriff said to complaining inmates, quote, "It's 120 degrees in Iraq, and the soldiers are living in tents. They've got to wear full body armor, and they didn't commit any crime, so shut your mouths." Now, do you think that he is more correctional or that he is more punitive? Do you think that he's, you know, it's not a Holiday Inn there for those people? Well, I wouldn't want to go to jail in Maricopa County, I'll tell you right now. One of his most visible public relation actions was the introduction of pink underwear. That's what it says. 2005, 700 maximum security prisoners were marched four blocks from the Towers Jail to a newly opened Lower Buckeye Jail, wearing only their underwear and flip-flops. Why? To conceal weapons, to keep them from concealing weapons. Prisoners were strip-searched when they left the Tower Jail and again when they reached their destination. He says it's a security issue. If you let them wear their clothes, they can conceal fake keys and everything else. He required in 2001 all inmates 18 years and older to register for the Selective Service System. Such registration is mandatory for all U.S. males between 18 and 26 years old, as well as for male aliens of the same, regardless of their immigration status. Since 2001, 28,000 inmates have registered for the Selective Service System. He also started a program called Have a Heart, in which inmates may volunteer to be organ donors. Now, that guy, in every penal institution, there is a mix of corrections and rehabilitation and so on. Not much restitution, but there is righteous retribution. And depending on the mix or the sheriff or the county or whatever it is, there will be more of one or the other. I would say this guy moves over to the edge of righteous retribution, making him live in tents. It's really so. Has anybody ever been to Arizona in the summertime? It's hot. I mean, it's hot. Really hot. You open your... When I was a boy, we traveled from Arizona to Oregon in the summertime in a 49 Chevy without air conditioning. And you open the wing, you know, the little wing things on the window, open it and try to blow air on you, and it's like a blowtorch. We had Coke bottles, and we put water in them, and we would pour them on ourselves to try to stay cool. It was 117 degrees in Yuma, Arizona. My sister passed out in the bathroom at the gas station. I mean, it's terrible. So I wouldn't want to go to this guy's jail. Listen, the farther away we get from a philosophy like that, the more crime there is and the more messy our institutions get. Now, that doesn't mean that when a law officer of the law has to apprehend somebody, he beats him over the head with a ball club, you know. No, you have to treat him with respect and all that sort of thing. Even if they spit on you, even if they throw urine on you, throw feces on you, you still have to treat him with respect. You do in our country. I don't think that would happen in the Old Testament under a theocracy. That would not happen. We don't live then, we live now, so we have to obey the laws that are here now. But in this case, God was telling those people that were going into the promised land, you're going into a place that is very wicked. I want you to know something. I want you to know that when you sin and you fail to believe God, you're going to mess up your life. That was the purpose of God, at least one of the purposes of God, taking the time to have Moses put this chapter in there. There's something about unrighteousness that cries out for justice. You see it right here in the blood of Abel cries out for righteousness, it says. And you go over to the New Testament, the book of Revelation, and you see a group of people in heaven who have been martyred on earth. And what are they saying? They are people who were on earth, got saved, stood for the word of God and were murdered because of it. It says the souls of them were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" There's something about the righteous heart that wants the guilty to be punished. There's something about a righteous heart that wants the guilty to be punished. That's because this is a moral universe. This is God's universe. Being more concerned about the consequences of sin and how they've affected me rather than and being less concerned about how my sin has offended God is an evidence that I am not in good shape spiritually. David, after he sinned and Nathan came to him and told him what had taken place and put his finger right in his face and said, "Thou art the man," what does David say? David says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. Deliver me. I realize that the blood of Uriah is crying from the ground. God, have mercy on me. I have sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Against thee and thee only have I sinned." He was so vertical in his concept of the offensiveness of sin. Of course he knew that he had sinned against Bathsheba. So of course he knew that he had sinned against Uriah. But he was so vertical in his understanding of it. That was a sin against God. And this is a righteous universe. That's what he's getting across here for these people in this time. And that's what he wants us to get across. By the way, he complains about the punishment. In Genesis chapter 3, God cursed the ground. In Genesis chapter 4, God cursed Cain. He said, you're going to be a vagabond and a nomad. That's the way it's going to be. And, "Oh, my punishment is too hard to bear." Listen, when we are suffering because of the consequences of our sin, whatever that may be, we need to remember that remorse is not repentance. Just because we feel bad about something does not mean that we have repented. Think of Judas. Judas really felt bad about what he did, but he did not repent. Think about Peter. Felt really bad about what he did. He repented. Both of them wept. One of them repented. One of them did not repent. Remorse is not repentance. Regret is not repentance. Whimpering is not repentance. Whipping yourself somehow psychologically is not repentance. Justifying yourself is not repentance. None of that is. In this passage of Scripture, God is saying to the Israelites, "I want you to be reminded that sin has consequences." And why does God say that the Old Testament is here? It's for us. It's for us to look and listen and learn. Young folks, you can't sin and get away with it. It's got consequences. Secret sins. Adults. You can't sin and get away with it. This is a righteous universe. The righteousness of God cries out for your spanking, if you're a believer, and he will spank you. And if you're saying, "Oh, it's not a really, really too much of a big deal," you're ultimately, at the beginning at least, like Cain. Cain figured, "My way is just as good as Abel's, no problem." He's not believing God, and it led him right down a trail, to be a murderer. And what did God say about hating some people? You hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer, you have the heart of Cain. Folks, let's just take this to heart. You can't sin, get away with it. Be honest with God. Be transparent with God. Don't allow a heart of unbelief turn you in the wrong direction. If you do, it will be an offense to God. And it will be a real uncomfortable time for you. That's what he wanted those people to learn when they went across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. What is the Promised Land? It's not heaven. I know that the Southern Quartet say that it is. It's not. There's no fighting in heaven. There's no warfare in heaven. No. The Promised Land was a place of battle and victory. We should be living in the Promised Land as believers, victorious over sin, walking with God, growing in the Lord, learning from our failures, repenting like Peter did. Are you like Peter or are you like Judas? Are you just concerned with the results of your sin and how they've affected you, or are you concerned with the sinfulness of your sin and how it affected God? Something we need to think about and let become a part of who we are as Christian people. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. You've put it here for our learning, for our understanding, to warn us, to encourage us. Lord, we're a bunch of sinners in this room. Sinners hopefully saved by grace, but sinners. People with a sin nature. People who have a propensity to go the wrong way. Oh God, help us to be honest with ourselves in this thing. And help us to be transparent before you. Don't let us go the way of Cain. Disbelieving God. Down the trail, setting up our own little religion that is comfortable to us. Rejecting the wise counsel of godly people who give us Scripture. Oh God, help us to live godly in Christ Jesus, realizing that the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies. And may we live lives that honor Jesus Christ for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.